Glellen moved into the house next door. The Zimmermans have moved on to their new home that they were able to buy. And Brother McGlellan wanted to say a word.
I just want to say thank you for everyone that helped us. I mean, it was amazing. You guys, I mean, my church family, our church family just kicked in so hard. We couldn't have done it without you. I mean, it was just wonderful. And also, you know, Robin and I, if we stepped on any toes or got grouchy with anyone, please forgive us. The last thing we want to see is any division or anything in the body, you know. So we just thank everyone for what they've done.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Brother Zimmerman is going to come. Come, Brother Fred. Welcome him, would you?
Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Amen. Amen. So we come to hear the Word of God because we know that's where help comes from. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So this is Bible study night. We're going to do a Bible study. Give honor to Pastor. Giving up the pulpit. It's not a light responsibility. He has to be careful of everything that's preached in this house to the flock. So, I know he takes his job extremely serious because he's a good pastor. Praise God. Amen. Amen. So, we got winter fire coming up.
Amen.
Praise God. I hope if you guys are not haven't been there before or it's been a few years, I would say some of my most transitional moments in life I can trace it back to that winter fire. So it's like God just moves kind of in New England, like right there when something's about to happen or whatever, kind of gets I think started there. So praise God. I would really try to make it if you can. You don't have to go through everything, but especially the night service, so you can make it, I think you'll really be blessed. Praise God. I mean, one night they came back from winter fire and the church roof had collapsed, which started the whole transition into this building. So I'm telling you, things, God uses it kind of as a place in New England for a time marker, I think. Amen. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. Very, very familiar text. I don't think this is Bible study night, so this is going to be more of a Bible study. But I just, minister I was talking to earlier this week was talking about it, and I'm just like, you know, I think it's just good to go over this. So praise God. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 5, the most famous sermon that a lot of people say Jesus preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Praise God. So Matthew chapter 5, and seeing a multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, he said, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We can stop there, but let's just quick pray before we get started. Jesus, Lord, I pray you just meet us here tonight, Lord. I pray you would help us to understand your word, Lord Jesus, Lord. Lord Jesus, you've spoken to us so many times through your words, helped us so many times before, Lord. I pray, Lord, we'd be able to dig something out here, Lord, that would forever impact us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So you can be seated. So the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, everything seems pretty... I mean, I understand why everyone's talks about the Sermon on the Mount. Everything's blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Isn't it good being merciful? Like, it's so easy because people all around us are messing up all the time. And if you want a reason to be mad at someone, just give it time. I'm sure you'll find one. No matter how perfect they are, they're going to do something that is going to probably line up that you could probably in your own mind justify that that definitely is sin. And then you got a reason why. Well, they're no good, and obviously they're not trying to live for God, or they're, especially if they're not in the church. But even people that are in the church, you'll find, no matter how close they walk with Jesus, if you hang around them very long, they're probably going to do something to offend you. And it may just be they have a different understanding of the scriptures than you, and then you might try to bring it up to them, and that turns into even more of an awkward situation. It almost can. When you start arguing scriptures, I haven't ever seen it go very often in the right direction. Because as soon as emotions get involved in the conversation, doesn't seem to be as very productive anymore. And I am still struggling with that 20 years in the church now, that I realize when someone's pushing my buttons that I just have to be quiet, because I still to this day will end up saying stuff. I will say, I try as hard as I can to be an honest man. But I will say I have caught myself saying a couple things that pretty much either are a lie, an outright lie, or at least stretching the truth when I am upset and I'm trying to justify my argument. And I cannot, I think that's why it says to be slow to speak, slow to wrath, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. So you can be angry, but the only way you can be angry and sin not, at least for me, is to keep my mouth shut. And I would submit to you, it probably you're very similar. So when you're upset, you end up saying stuff that may not be inspired by the Spirit of God. Praise God. That's just good to know, because when you realize the situation is getting a little tense, that it's just best to take a breather. Amen. But when we get to verse 11 or verse 10. So like verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That's good to try to bring peace to a situation. That really is. When there is a guy that works for me out in Indianapolis, and he stopped working for me for about, was it 2 or 3 years? I forget. But I loved him working for me. We kept trying to give him raises, tried to keep him. But he ended up going to be maintenance for the Bible college for 3 years. And so I didn't want to entice him to try to come back to work for me by paying him more than the school, because to work for the school is really a labor of love. It's a sacrifice. So when I found out that, I was going to try to pay him more because I really liked him and he really helped us, but I was like, I'm just not going to try to put temptation before him because he's trying to make a sacrifice for the Lord, so I don't want to be a stumbling block to him. But I'm so happy he is working for us again. And I do, the one thing I missed about him the most is, as in construction, in the trades, things can get heated up sometimes because everyone's got their own way of doing a job. And sometimes people make mistakes, or sometimes people don't, the material's not all there right. Things aren't going perfect. And so people, when things aren't going right, they tend to get in a little huffy, you know. It's just very easy to get them going, very stirred. This guy, his name is Ridge. He came here, I think you guys, he taught at Ridge. Ridge taught with youth like 2 or 3 years ago, right? He's from Indiana Bible. Isn't he the youth leader or part of the youth team on at Calvary now? So he's in leadership there at Calvary. But one thing about him, very unique, is he can make a very tense situation and he can bring humor into it and make people start to laugh. So it really calms down the whole situation. It really, truly, I believe, is a gift from God that he really has. And I wish everyone in life could have it. But he is very unique in that fact that he can just defuse the situation. He can see the tension kind of rising and he can just somehow calm it down. And that's what it's saying. Blessed are the peacemakers. And I don't really think you can just like inherently do that. It's something that probably has taken effort and prayer, and God has shaped him into that ability. But I wish that I could be like that. I have a tendency, if things are heating up, that I can sometimes say something to throw a little gas on the fire. Unfortunately, but I'm working on that. So the first step is just learning not to say anything at all. So I'm just, pray for me. Early stages. First, but Okay. Now, verse 10, now remember, Jesus is up on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's not speaking to everyone, because a lot of people think that he's speaking to the multitudes. But he actually climbs up to the mountain to get away from the multitudes, and his disciples are with him. So he's giving this sermon to his disciples at this point. But then he says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Now that's kind of like, blessed are they when they're persecuted. How in the world is that blessed? For righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, one of the pet peeves of mine is that I see people always think that they're being persecuted on their jobs because they're not doing their job. And they think, well, all these other people, like, they're not in church. So they're like, they know I go to church and they know I'm a Christian. So they're making my life difficult. Well, there may be some truth to that, but I'm sure the more you listen to them and stuff, you start to realize they're giving them ammunition. It's like you need to do your job and you need to do it well. If you're paid to do work, then you need to do it as unto the Lord. You don't just go through the motions, sit on the clock. And when the higher ups aren't watching, you're just kind of doing some other stuff. You need to be excelling. And I do believe God will multiply your efforts and just really bless you if you really do your job diligently. But I think a lot of times I've run into people that are Christians, but sometimes they don't take their job as serious as I think they should. But then they think people are persecuting them, and sometimes they're not. But it says, when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, like, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When people persecute you for no good reason at all, because you're trying to do the right thing, and they don't like it. Like, why did Cain murder Abel? Because Abel's works were righteous and Cain's were evil. And so that's why he persecuted him. That's what it says in the New Testament. It says, "And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were his brother, Abel's works were righteous and his were not." So, but it's the same root that still people, if you're doing the work of God, there's going to be some people that just don't like God. Jesus says, "The servant's not above his master. If they hated me, they're going to hate you too." So they're going to take it. They can't see Jesus, but they can see you, so they can take it out on you. "But blessed are you when men shall rival you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So I will say, in my line of work, there's people that they, even some people that don't really agree with my views, they know I'm pretty, I used to be a lot more open about my Christianity at work, but since I got kicked off of Facebook and stuff for that, I had to kind of calm it down with like preaching to everyone like all the time. But I've tried to be a little bit wiser, but still there's a lot of people that remember me from those days. And I think in my industry, there's some people that kind of, I think, have it out for me for the one fact that they know that I'm a Christian and I'm pretty open about my faith. And that I just believe God's going to bless me. And because of that, I make mistakes. My life is very open. And so I make mistakes, and I don't really try to hide it when I make mistakes. And so there's a lot of things people will point out, like me not being very smart, or if I'm really like... But I have learned to just not defend myself, because my reputation is in God's hands. So I just have learned to just kind of take it and not really say much. If they're saying stuff that I don't think is true, I don't really, I mean, sometimes I do get drawn into the drama, but I have learned over time that God just kind of has a way of stepping in and righting the wrong and correcting it. And if you leave your reputation in his hands, like it's good, he's going to defend you much better than you could ever defend yourself. Because when you go trying to defend yourself is doing, whenever I've gotten upset and start trying to defend myself, I end up kind of, sometimes I end up looking like a fool afterwards. So I would rather just not end up in that situation. But I do believe that God will promote you in the sight of men, those same people that want to see bad things happen to you. So I was saying that because there's a growing group of people that jump in and defend me now, and they pull me aside and like, look, this isn't right that you don't defend yourself. You know what they're saying is wrong. But I look at like what Pontius Pilate was even telling Jesus, saying, don't you know that he knew that they were being delivering him from envy, that they were saying stuff that wasn't true, and Jesus wouldn't open his mouth. So I think just learning from that way that Jesus fought, that sometimes you just have to let people lie on you and not defend yourself. God will take care of you. Amen. So, but then it says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The people that are doing the work of God, they were persecuted by these other people. And most of these other people thought that they were, that they're children of Abraham, that they're whatever, Israelites. But still, they persecuted the real people of God. Human nature has not changed. Human nature is still very, very similar. So if everyone's saying good about you all the time, then you have to, from the scripture standpoint, you have to look, am I really doing what the Bible is telling me to do? Because if you don't have any haters, you may not be actually like making a lot of waves. So verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill and cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's very important that you let your good works be seen of men. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works, and it will glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's very important that you are letting your light shine, that you're Mr. Do Right when everyone else is doing wrong. When people start making fun of you because you're doing the right thing, when there's no reason to do the right thing, you're not going to get caught. No one's going to know. But they're making fun of you. But that is, you're letting your good works be seen of men and glorifying your Father in heaven. Now, I came out of the drug world. So, I don't do drugs anymore. But a person that used to steal, when they're going out and they're working hard so that they can give to others, that's a complete transformation. And anyone that used to know them knows that something's different about them. But you're letting your good works be seen of men and glorifying your Father in heaven. What it says, they increase in stature and favor with God and with men. It says in the book of Acts, I believe, the church when they went out. But if you're just going out there like praying all the time and fasting and reading the Bible all the time, it's really hard to increase in stature and favor with men and with God if you're not a part of the society and you're not helping. If you're a louse on your job, or if you're not very equipped you don't have no clue what you're doing. You have to somehow benefit society by more than just quoting a bunch of scriptures to people, because you're not going to probably relate. Let your light shine before men. Don't be ashamed of it when you're doing the right thing. Verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets, or I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill it. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever shall break one of the least of the commandments and shall teach men so, shall he be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is saying, look, don't think I've come to destroy the law. Because you hear people say, well, we're not under the Old Testament. Well, wait till you read the Sermon on the Mount. Because the Old Testament would have been a lot easier to live under if you were just trying to live by the letter. When Jesus gets to the next part, it probably should make you feel a little hopeless. Because he's like, look, it's not just the Ten Commandments. It's a whole lot more difficult than just the Ten Commandments. And that's what he's going to start to, he's like, don't think I came to destroy the law, but I'm here to fulfill it. And then he goes on and says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So unless you're better than these people that are teaching you the law, you're probably not going to make it to heaven. So you have heard that it was said of old time, thou shalt not kill. That's one of the Ten Commandments, right? But it says, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, when you start to call someone a fool, it's like you're getting pretty close to heading to the lake of fire yourself. That's what it says there. And even there's times that I get upset at people, especially if you read the Proverbs. It breaks you into three. What does it sound? Is that, is this battery dying or? Yeah. Okay. When you read the book of Proverbs, it groups people into three groups. Like you're either the simple, the wise, or the fool. And no one wants to be the fool. But once you start reading it, you start to almost think this person's a fool. It comes into your thought process pretty often. But you have to remember, when you start thinking someone's a fool, especially if you're going to call them a fool, then you're in danger yourself. That's very dangerous territory. If you hate someone, if you're angry with someone, you're pretty much guilty of murder is what it's saying. This is more difficult than the Ten Commandments. You're not supposed to kill. So you could imagine all these things and be all... So the New Testament is much more difficult to live under than the Old Testament if you don't know what's coming. But Jesus has shown, look, the law was like, it was there, but that was kind of a temporary thing. And it goes much further than the law. Like, it doesn't just, you can just not, like, hate people and slander people. And just as long as you don't kill them, then you didn't break the Ten Commandment. Well, Jesus said, no, if you're even upset with them, you're in danger for no cause. Then you're in danger of hellfire. Now, I just saw last night someone saying people are low IQ. I was like, that's really close to really, really close to calling someone a fool, but you're not quite there. But okay. Now, verse 23. Therefore, if you bring the gift to an altar and you remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first to be reconciled with thy brother and then come and offer the gift. So if you want to give something to God, Jesus is saying, look, don't be putting money in the offering plate. I'm sure the church will appreciate it and stuff, but it's not good for you if you are angry with a brother for no reason. You need to go and try to make it right with them. Get forgiveness. Get mercy. Forgive them before you start to try to do great things for the Lord and give sacrificial offerings. Like, it's a waste of time. The church will use it, but it's not going to be a blessing to you unless you make it right with your brother first. This is a very hard teaching. Extremely hard. That's, people are like, the Sermon on the Mount, they're so excited. There's no person that can read this without, I mean, if you're honest with yourself, that would not be somewhat convicted by reading this. Because every time I read this, I think of things that I've done that I got some stuff to work on. So now verse 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast in prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt not by means come out till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now verse 27, if you have heard that it was said by them of old time, that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so it's like the Old Testament, you're not allowed to commit adultery. The New Testament, if you even think about it, you're already guilty of adultery. Imagine if from Mount Sinai, this was thundered to Moses and they had to live for 1,000 years under this. You're not even allowed to think about it. That would have been, it would have been extremely difficult in the Old Testament. But this, Jesus giving this Sermon on the Mount, because if this is impossible to follow, because look what he says next. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It's better for you to go into heaven as a pirate with an eye patch on than to go to hell with both your eyes. That's what he's saying. He's pretty serious about this stuff. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it's better and proper for thee that one member should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So Jesus thinks it's pretty serious. Sin is pretty serious in Jesus, in his opinion here. I mean, he's supposed to be the God of love and mercy and forgiveness, but he's letting you know, like, there's still no tolerance for sin. And it goes beyond just the Ten Commandments. It goes into what you're thinking. Like, what is your thought process? That God is more cared about your thoughts than even your actions. This gets to the point where it almost feels impossible to serve the Lord, because it is under your own power, under your own ability, under your own flesh. It's not possible. So I believe Jesus gave this Sermon on the Mount here knowing that the day of Pentecost was coming. That you couldn't have told people this 1,000 years ago, because it would have been unbearable for them to try to live like this with the thought control police. Because it's not possible for you to control your mind. You have to. You have to try. But you're going to need the help of the Holy Ghost to make it. You're going to need the help of the Holy Ghost to get you there. Like, amen. And I'm thankful for these scriptures. At least you can know when you're headed, because first comes the thought and then comes the action. So when you actually break one of the Ten Commandments, first that thought was going on for a while. So at least we have, Jesus brings a little further. It's like, look, the war really starts in your mind. So, but then you have the help of the Holy Ghost, which will bring scriptures to your remembrance when you're starting to go a little bit to the left, a little bit to the right, and the Spirit will help pull you back into the straight and narrow. Now I'm gonna just, we're not gonna read all of it. There's a lot of good stuff in it. But I'm telling you, the more that you read, it's hard to not feel a little bit convicted. The Bible is written in a way designed to bring all men to a place where all humanity, when they read the scriptures, it doesn't matter where you turn it. If you read enough of them, it's supposed to get you to a place like, God, please help me. Like, there's going to be people around that are going to try to point out your problems all the time. It's like, oh, you're so supposed to be so holy, but why do you do this? You're supposed to be some Christian, but don't they say this? Didn't Jesus say this? And I don't need a whole lot of people to read me scriptures, convince me I need to work on some things. But like, I can read the Bible for myself, and when you read it, it's designed to get to a place where you realize, God, I need help. God, will you please help me? God, could you please give me some grace here? I need some help, God. I'm trying, God. But without your help, I'm not going to make it. That's what the Bible's designed to do. That no one's going to make it by his own efforts, by his own ability. It's going to take the help of the Lord. That when you see someone else around you messing up, that's why it says be careful, like how you're judging someone else. What I think that's one of the ones I just the mote in your eye. Let's see here, it's coming up. Okay, so yeah, verse 3 here. Okay, chapter 7, starting at verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with the judgment that ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with the measure that ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So I try to remind people when they're being very critical with people, is like, remember, by the same way you're judging other people, is the same standard is going to be used against you. And I don't think that is just on the day of judgment. I think if you're a super critical person, then when you go through life, other people are super critical back to you. And I think God allows this because you're by the same standards that you judge others, I believe God lets that happen to you here. So if you're a merciful person very often, then I think you find a lot of grace and mercy when you mess up. But if you're always holding people like to the line, then when you mess up a little bit, like, and even I've met some people that just are very intolerable of mistakes. Like, there's just no excuse for it. But I feel bad for them because I've started to realize they are that critical of themselves when they make a mistake, which it's almost impossible to never make a mistake. And to demand perfection of someone else, a lot of times they beat themselves up horribly when they make a mistake. And so I mean, if they're not a hypocrite, but there's some people that really are trying to be honest. But it's just better to know that, hey, we all need a little bit of grace. We all need a little bit of mercy. And when someone messes up, you can browbeat them and show them all the scriptures why they're not a Christian. But that may not be the best approach. Is that what you want God to do every time you mess up? That he's just going to make bad things happen to you every single time you mess up? Well, if that's not the way you want God to treat you, then why would you treat someone else that messes up that way? Well, I mean, now verse 3, and why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, when considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? You know, a mote like a speck of dust? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, then shalt thou say clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So there's so many people, I still cannot figure out to this day why, but no matter how perfect someone is, people can start to point out problems with them very quickly within a short time of meeting them or hanging out with them. So no matter how close someone's walking with Jesus, They're going to, if people start having encounters with them outside, like some of the ministers that I've looked up over time or looked to over time, when you start to get to know them more and more personally, like every once in a while they do something like, hey, that wasn't quite as spiritual as I would think. But it just, I'm not like trying to throw stones, but the thing is that we can zero in on a problem so much easier on someone else, and I don't know why, and you think you can help them and you can fix them, but like we can't for some reason see the beam that's in our own eye. So like someone that's like already so close to God, walking close with God, you can zero in and find the little fault that God's probably still dealing with them on, but yet you got a whole pile of stuff that's not ever been dealt with, and you're totally clueless. Like, I don't understand why that is. We seem to think we're going to help everyone else, and when we can't even help ourselves. And that's what Jesus is trying to point out. Because I'm sure when the disciples were pointing out, hey, why aren't you, hey Jesus, look, why don't you tell John this or what? Like they just always like to tell on one another when they're messing up. But because, like, I'm more spiritual than them, right? Well, like when they're asking, like, who's going to sit on your right or left or whatever. I mean, they're trying to compete. They're competitive. Like, I'm more spiritual than him, right? Like, Peter, like, all the other disciples will leave you, Lord. Not me, Lord. I'm willing to go to death in a prison for you. He's like, no. Before the rooster goes cuckoo, you're going to not even knew me three times tonight. Or, three times tonight. But so he wasn't more spiritual. That was Peter's way of showing up. I'm more spiritual. I'm more sincere than all these other disciples. I see them when you're not around. They're not the same people when you're not around as when you are around. But I'm holy. I'm holier than them. Well, he didn't necessarily say it like that, but that's basically what he said. But because you can always see faults in other people, but it's so hard to see them for yourself. That's what the Word of God is. It's a mirror to your soul, stuff that you can work on, stuff that you can fix. Hopefully. It's designed to get you to a place of prayer. So, I mean, these scriptures are supposed to come to you, hopefully while you're praying, to help kind of direct you. Because they just got to constantly bring you back to a place where, God, please help me. God, please help me. But the Bible says, in His presence is fullness of joy. In His presence is fullness of joy. Like, you have to get in His presence to remember, this isn't about you. You are not in charge of, the battle doesn't belong to you. It's not resting on your shoulders. This is all on Him. He made a way. The battle belongs to the Lord. Like, He is living through you. You cannot do this apart from Him. What does He say in John chapter 15? I am the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in Him, you're going to bear much fruit. You constantly need His Spirit to empower you, to guide you, to lead you, to direct you, or to direct your interactions. You're not going to have the fruit of the Spirit by your own ability. How in the world is that possible? The Spirit is supernatural. By nature, we are the children of wrath. It says, by nature, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But as many as are led by the Spirit of Christ, they are the sons of God. The Bible, no matter where you turn to, it's going to have some level of conviction. That's the way it's been written, to bring man into a place where you cannot rely on yourself. You can have no confidence in the flesh. You're not going to make it to heaven on your own. You're not going to make it to heaven without the help of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Praise God. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for Pentecost. That's what the whole day of Pentecost is all about. I know that there's a lot of other churches out there. They teach a lot out of the Word. But a lot of times you go to these other churches, they don't teach a whole lot out of the Word because it is so convicting. If you don't have after the day of Pentecost, it's really hard to live the Sermon on the Mount. It's very difficult. It's more laws and rules for you to put upon yourself. So now you're supposed to control your thoughts. How can you do that without the help of the Lord? You need the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. So now verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample it under them, under their feet, and turn and rend you. So I have learned over time, because okay, you go through life and you're trying to dig out scriptures, you're praying about them, and you're trying to, and you realize how difficult it is to get, like, you've seen a scripture for 10 years or whatever, 100 times you read it, and this one time reading, and it just jumps out at you. It's like, wow, it just changes like everything. It's like, just God gives you that answer just right at that time that really just, I mean, it just seems to make your problems that have been so big just seem to go away. And like, you think it's so, but then you go and you try to, or you come to a church service and the preacher says something that it just like really, like all of a sudden just like a world of understanding comes just through one scripture. And so you go and you try to tell other people this, and they're not in the church sometimes, and they just don't get it. And they're like, why? And they get almost more irritated that you're so insistent or so excited about a scripture, because they could care less about it. And so I used to still try to prove more and more. I was very argumentative, which I still sometimes revert back to my old ways. But it doesn't do any good to argue the scripture stuff. But when you trying to really, and they see just how excited you really are, it's like a casting your pearls before the swine. Like, you're, and it says, it's not just casting your pearls before the swine. Like, swine, I used to raise pigs when we grew up. We had a little group of pigs that we'd slaughter every year. But but anyways, we'd feed them, they'd grow. But they would just sit there and they wallow in the mire all day long. And, it just smells really bad all the time. And they're constantly eating their feces again and again. It's really gross. But like, if there's rocks and stuff in there, if you throw a pearl before a swine, it eats them, like it breaks its tooth out or something, it's going to get really mad. Like, to them, it's just another rock. A pearl is just another rock. It's not, they don't want it in their food. They don't want nothing to do with it. So they will turn and they will rend you. Even though a pearl, to a person that has great understands what a pearl is, like, whoa, this is like a lot of money right here. Like, this is like years worth of income, like in this little stone. Like, it's so precious to you when you get these understandings from the scripture, because you know how hard you had to fight to get them. But when you start trying to explain to other people that just don't care, just don't get it, they start to get irritated. And Jesus just warned you, like, look, they're going to turn and rend you if you don't leave them alone. You have to learn some people just don't want to hear it, and you got to move on. Amen. But it took me a while to figure that one out. So I could go on, but it took me a long time. I'm pretty thick-headed. So now verse 7. I do like this stuff here. Verse 7. Well, here, I did miss this one back in chapter 6. Chapter 6. Now, what is... Consider the lilies of the valley, chapter 6, starting at verse 28. And why take you thought for raiment, considering the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need a job, that you're going to need raiment, you're going to need clothes. God knows all these things. But the Gentiles, as Jesus said, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, they worry about this night and day. That's everything that occupies their thoughts day and night. But he says, look, he's saying to his disciples, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you just put the kingdom of God first, try to advance the kingdom of God. If you let your mind be constantly filled with thoughts about how can I build the kingdom of God? How can I serve God better? What does God want me to do? If you're meditating on his word night and day, like Psalms chapter 1, like blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel. But you keep these scriptures in your heart and your mind, God is going to take care of you. God is going to provide for you. We have seen it so many times throughout the years in this church. Like, a lot of people, the church doesn't very often pay for people to work on the church. Sometimes we do bring in professional contractors. But in general, a lot of times it's just a labor of love. It's just a donation of your time. But I'm pretty confident most everyone probably realizes that God has blessed them by giving to the work of the Lord. It doesn't. Their lives have changed for the better because of it. Amen? Amen? So therefore, take no thought for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The thing, when you start to plan so far ahead, I'm not against planning meetings and stuff. You should have some, at least, plan. But you shouldn't put all your stock in that plan. Because things are going to change, and there's things that are totally out of your control that are headed down the pike that you don't see coming. And it's really hard to plan for those things. So God, and when they do start to happen, and you realize that your plans got thrown all out the window, that all this planning that you had and all your ideas, they're not going to work. Then you start to almost panic and start to think, how can I get myself out? How can I dig myself out? And you start to realize it's not possible. Well, because God has allowed this life to be where we constantly need to depend on Him. We cannot think our way out of this. It's constantly going to be the divine intervention of the hand of the Lord, which is going to get you out of these things. Amen. Amen. So we'll go on to chapter 7, verse 7. And I'm getting close to wrapping up. And ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. So why in the world do we listen to all these rules? There's constantly people that are not in church that they just don't understand why you want to be a rule follower. Why do you want to know what the Bible says? Why are you trying to live according to the Bible? Like, they feel like it's someone trying to put their thumb on you, someone trying to control you. Why? Because there's a promise with it. Like, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things were seen were not made of things which do appear. There goes the Big Bang Theory. Like, everything that is around us was spoken into existence by this same word we're reading here. But it goes further and it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God without faith. For he that cometh unto him, for anyone that comes to God, must first believe that he is. You have to believe that there is a God in order for you to come to him. But so many people, that's as far as they go. I believe in God. I believe in God. Well, I'm sorry. You don't really believe in the God of the Bible because that's not quite there yet. It says, without faith it is impossible to please. For he that cometh unto God must first believe that he is and that he is a rewarder. You must believe God is a rewarder for those that diligently seek him. You have to believe that. That's what the Bible says. You must believe that he rewards you for diligently seeking him. That it makes a difference for you trying to search the scriptures, trying to live according to the scriptures. That it makes a difference because you believe now with faith that ask and it shall be given unto you. John says it a little bit different way. He says, we know that we have whatsoever we ask. This is in 1 John. That we have whatsoever we ask because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So we're not like everyone else in the world. When they're in their jam, they have to figure a way out of it because they depend upon themselves. They depend upon the arm of the flesh. But we know that we do not depend upon our own abilities, our own instincts, our own intellect. It's not what's brought us this far in the hand of the Lord is going to continue to bring us out. That's why when we get buried in his name, when we get the waters of baptism, that old name, at some point, we all came to that revelation. That's why we end up getting baptized. We're like, God, I don't want to live anymore. I don't want to live my old way anymore. I don't want my own human will to get get myself in all this trouble, God. Not my will, but thy will. That's when we lay our lives down and we get buried in his name and we get filled with the Holy Ghost so that we can have the help of the Lord to lead us. Amen. Amen. The Bible to anyone that doesn't have the Holy Ghost is going to be pretty convicting because it's not possible to live according to the Scriptures without the Holy Ghost. So that's like us as a church, it's our responsibility to let people know the hope. There is grace. The grace of God, like, you try to have mercy on people, but people are going to mess up. Especially when your friends and your family that aren't in the church, expect them to mess up. They don't have the Holy Ghost. How in the world are they not going to do something that hurts you? How are they? They are moved on by the flesh. They don't have the help of the Holy Ghost to lead them. Now, God can lead people before they get the Holy Ghost. I'm not saying that's not possible. But without the Holy Ghost, look, we hang around with people in the church that still even offend us, and they have the Holy Ghost. How much less someone that's not in the church, not following the Scripture, and doesn't even have the Holy Ghost? They're going to hurt you, but you need to give them grace. You need to keep loving them because guess what? Everyone else in their life is going to be hurt by them too. And they're going to eventually run out of friends that they keep hurting. A lot of them end up hurting in a whole world all by themselves because they've systematically burned so many bridges with everyone. Amen? Yep. Amen. So, and we can just all rise. I'm pretty much... The last few scriptures, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men shall do unto you, do even so to them. For this is the law and of the prophets. Like, you don't do unto others as they did to you. And I know that's what a lot of people in the world say, do unto others as they do to you. But you, no matter if they do bad things to you, you still got to treat them the way you wish they would treat you. And it's a really hard thing. And honestly, it needs the help of the Lord for you to do it. Because it's not what you want to do. It's not in your own human understanding that you're not going to feel comfortable. But, I mean, these are scary texts right here in verse 13. Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go therein. There's a lot of people, like, they write songs about this. I'm on a highway to hell. That's a song that actually is written very popular. But they're making fun of this scripture. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Praise God. Like, there's not that many people have found it. There's not a whole lot of people that know about the Holy Ghost, that know about the mighty God in Christ Jesus. There's not a whole lot of people in this world that know it. We have what the world needs. We really do. Now, We have to present it in a way where we don't come across as judgmental and harsh. Like we know that without the Holy Ghost, they're not going to make it. And so somehow we got to introduce them to the great God that we serve, and God will do a miracle in their life, and they'll be doing all kinds of awesome things that will just melt your heart when you see the work that God is doing in their life too. You just know it hasn't been their turn yet. If they just figure it out, God's got great things for them. Praise God. Amen. So let's just pray there. We're going to end there. So, Jesus, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord Jesus, Lord. Lord, help us, Lord, to be a light, Lord Jesus. This world, Lord, has got so many problems, Lord Jesus. And the people that are around us, a lot of times, they have so many problems, Lord. But help us not get a critical spirit, Lord Jesus, Lord, to not be so judgmental, Lord. But help us just to have mercy upon them, Lord, and to have the love of God in our hearts for them, Lord Jesus, Lord. To let them know, Lord, there's a Savior, Lord, that loves them, Lord Jesus, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus, Lord, to just be the voice of encouragement in their life, Lord Jesus, Lord. No matter, Lord, if they got some serious problems, Lord Jesus, help us to let them know, Lord, there's a God in heaven that loves them, Lord, and wants to help them, wants to bless them, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, teach us, Lord, how to minister this gospel, Lord Jesus, unto every creature, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.